All right, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, if Mrs. Gruner, go ahead with verse 1, please. And Jacob, you read verse 2.
The Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land.
And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord.
And I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them.
And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers.
And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant.
Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will rid you out of the bondage, out of their bondage, rather. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments.
And I will take you for me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What's the second book of Moses? What's the name of the second book of Moses, Mrs. Grimmer?
Leviticus.
Exodus is the second book of Moses.
I thought that was Revelation.
And Jacob, if you can give me a quick summary, like a 10 to 15 word summary of what the book of Exodus is about.
It's about the children of Israel being in Egypt, and then a Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph, and then hard bondage, and then the mighty hand of God bringing them out, the Passover, and that their journey to the wilderness.
Good. That's good. And the receiving of the law, transitioning from the time of promise to the time of law. Now remember, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you know, he made a promise of seed, of land, you know, of eternal kingdom for his descendants. And so this is before the birth of Abraham's son of promise. Who was the son of promise, Bill?
That would be Isaac.
Isaac. And Isaac gave birth to, not Isaac, Isaac's wife gave birth to two children, Elaine. What's the name of one of the children?
Esau,
that's right, Paul. And Elaine, the other one?
Jacob.
And so we have here the children of Israel, and God is communicating, and then we have them going into the land of Egypt. Now, Mom, why did they go to the land of Egypt? How come they're here?
Well, there was a famine in the land in Canaan, and Joseph, the brothers were angry with Joseph, and they sold him into Egypt. And I won't point to all that. And then there was the famine was so bad that people came to Egypt to get food. And in the meantime, Joseph had shown himself to be very wise and a leader, and the Pharaoh found it out, and so Joseph helped take care of all this food and give it to people.
The food, before there was food, there was Joseph interpreting the dream, right?
Yeah, I just skipped over that.
I know you did. And so, Tammy, how long did the children of Israel stay in Egypt? For how many years?
About 400 years.
400 years is a long time.
Yes.
You know, it's a long time. You know, that's...
It's older than our country.
It is. It is older than our country. You know, it's just 8 years younger than Jamestown, when Jamestown was settled. Jamestown was settled in 1607, I believe.
Well, it's not there anymore, though.
Oh, you're right. It's not there anymore, so I guess it's still settled then. But James, the settlement of Jamestown began in 1607.
Foundation things, I think.
You know, since 1607. And so that's 400 years ago. 400 years ago would be 1615 from our vantage point in history. And so it's a long time. You know, we spend, if we take a class in American history in college, and Paul was just talking about college, we spend a long time on just the 200 some years of our American history back to 1776, or even we do go back before that sometimes studying the pre-revolutionary times. But still, think of that time. And the Pharaoh is a ruler, a king, the leader of Egypt. And in earlier classes, we mentioned about different types of dynasties that came to power, that rose to power, that were put out of power. But in this particular Pharaoh, we know that there was a, this is going back previously, there was a Pharaoh that arose that knew not Joseph. And at that point in time, things started getting very difficult, very hard for the children of Israel. And so in verse 1, the Lord tells Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." Now we know that Pharaoh was resisting, we got a visitor, was resisting, you have to give her a visitor's card. Was resisting, hi Anna, was resisting what God wanted.
What verse is that?
We're talking about Pharaoh.
Oh, I thought you said verse 1.
I did say verse 1. But the reason I'm talking about resisting was because God is telling Moses in verse 1. He says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with strong hand shall he drive them out of this his land." It's going to take a lot for Pharaoh to be broken. It's going to take a lot for him to be broken and to be able to submit to God's direction. Now, Pharaoh is not a believer. Pharaoh is a pagan and a heathen king. But yet God is using him in a very specific way. I mean, that's the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn.
Right.
In the book of Daniel. You know, it's God who sets up kingdoms, he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he has a direct hand in what is going on. And so in this instance here with Pharaoh in his human flesh is resisting letting the people go. But God is saying to Moses, "Thou shalt see what I will do." Sometimes I'm sure Moses was thinking that he was supposed to be able to do this. God chose him to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. But God wants to remind him that it's God that's doing it. It's not necessarily Moses that's doing it. It is God that is doing it. Moses is the instrument that God is using. But it is ultimately God the one that's doing it. And the Lord is telling him, notice the Lord, in all capital letters? Anna, what does that mean when we have Lord in all capital letters?
The Hebrew word behind the English word is Jehovah.
That's correct. And so we have here the Lord. Now, Mrs. Grammer, who did God tell Moses he was? In verse 2. He's still there, Mrs. Grimmer. Maybe perhaps somebody in that neighborhood has muted your telephone.
I believe he did.
Yeah. Okay.
God spake unto Moses.
Okay. Yes, that's right. God spake unto Moses. And God, and he's, then the Lord told him, his name is I Am the Lord. I Am the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, verse 3 tells us something very interesting about this name that Anna mentioned earlier, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I appeared unto Abraham. And we talked about Abraham briefly in the class here. Abraham was selected by God. God told Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation." He was the one that God picked. And so he's reminding Moses who He is. And the significance of I am, the significance of Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, He, God, is the I am. This is the I am of the burning bush. The same I am at the burning bush. And it says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. These names we mentioned already in class. This is the lineage, the history, going back very early in the history of Israel, of the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Even today, national Israel, the Israel that's there today, they recognize and they identify the fact of their historic heritage going back to Abraham. By the name of God Almighty, that's how the patriarchs knew of God Almighty. That's Adonai. But, he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now, Jacob, what land or territory did the Lord covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What land?
The land of Canaan. That's what that was called.
The land of Canaan. And Bill, what's significant about a covenant?
It's a contract.
It's a contract.
It's an agreement that either one party will do something and accomplish it, or both parties will do it. Sometimes it's conditional, where one must meet the obligations of the other in order for the covenant to be fulfilled.
That's correct. That's right. And so here, this is a covenant. We're talking about this on Friday, part of this covenant. Like God, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll talk about in our textbook is talking about the Palestinian covenant, what they call the Palestinian covenant. Sometimes the theology is called the Palestinian covenant. And we always want to make sure that we stick with what the Bible's saying, and then we develop our theology from the Bible, not the other way around. And so we notice here in this verse it says, a covenant, I have also established my covenant. And as Jacob said, the land of Canaan. So the covenant was something with Abrahamic covenant. We notice, remember in Genesis, about God was unconditional. God told Abraham to break up these animals, split them in two pieces. And God went through the divided pieces. God went through.
And the birdies.
Yes, and the birdies and all these different things. God is the one.
Birdies?
Well, the birds. There were birds, animals, all different things.
Oh, okay.
That were taking place. This was the sign of an unconditional covenant. God was going to do it. And to be the establishment of this covenant was ongoing. Now, when Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt, that didn't necessarily forfeit the covenant that he made with Abraham. And all because all the promises of the covenant God made with Abraham is not suspended, it's maybe suspended today, but it's still in place. We're in the age of grace, in the age of church. Abraham was in the age of promise. Moses, right now, at this particular time, when he's talking to the Lord, he's still in the time of promise. We don't get into the time of grace, probably the time of the law, until Sinai, until Mount Sinai comes. And at that point in time, we have the law coming. And the law stays intact. The time of the law stays intact up until that time that veil in the temples rent in twain. At that time, after Christ said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, meaning it was torn in two pieces, indicating there was no longer any need for that system of the Old Testament sacrifice. And then in full force, the time of grace began at Pentecost. Now, the book of Daniel tells us that the time of the law resumes during a time period called the tribulation, between Christ's, the first phase of Christ's coming and the second phase of Christ's coming. The law resumes, and there's a time period. That time period is known as the tribulation. But here in this verse, we notice he's talking about the covenant he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. See, God repeated the covenant. He told Abraham. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. This is the covenant. And this is the covenant that was that took place over 40 years previous to this time that Moses is living, over 400 years. In verse 5, though, whose groaning did the Lord hear?
The Jews in bondage in Egypt.
Yes, he heard the groanings of the Jews that were in bondage in Egypt. And God promised he would redeem Israel in verse 6 with a stretched out arm, a hand of judgment upon the children, upon the inhabitants of Egypt. I will rid you out of their bondage and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. God was going to bring judgment upon Egypt. That's what he was going to do. Because of what they put the children of Israel through, and the only way that deliverance could come for Israel was that Egypt was for Egypt to be judged. No, by no other means could they be delivered other than judgment coming upon Egypt. God told Moses with a mighty hand, with a stretched out hand, with a stretched arm, and with great judgment. That's the type of judgment that was coming. Elaine, what did the Lord want the children of Israel to know? Verse 7.
That I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the Egyptians.
That's right, under the burdens and from the burdens of the Egyptians. He wanted this deliverance. God wanted them to know that he was the one that was delivering. It was a supernatural deliverance. It wasn't because of the personality of Moses. It wasn't because of the tactics of Moses. No, it was going to be clear to the children of Israel that it was the Lord that was bringing them out of bondage. Any thoughts in those 70 verses? Tammy, do you have a thought about something? Question about an early verse?
I had previously looked up the words God Almighty and in Strong's to see what words were behind them.
Okay.
And I'm not sure, because you said it was Adonai.
Perhaps I misspoke on that.
So I thought Adonai was Lord.
That's correct. That's right.
And God is El. And then Almighty, the Shaddai,
that's right. You're right.
And so I have here a note.
No, that's right. You have right. The L, two words referring to God Almighty. El is God, and Shaddai is strength. So it's the Elohim, and Shaddai is Almighty. So it was God Almighty rather than Adonai, like I said. Lord, it is God Almighty, El, and then Shaddai is the Almighty.
And I have a little note here.
Okay.
And I'm not sure if that's what those words mean, but I have the God of the Covenant. I'm not sure. Would that be referring to that? That would be how...
It might have reference to that because
we have... El Shaddai would be the God of the Covenant?
It might be. It might fit in with that, Tammy, because we have the promise being made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so not until this time here in the time of Moses is he known by Jehovah.
Right.
And they were looking for the promise, the covenant, you know, because they would, at the time of promise, they were still living it. And so they're referencing the God of the covenant. Who made the covenant with Abraham?
God.
It was God.
The Lord.
The Lord, that's right.
Pastor Dan?
Yes, Jacob.
Yeah, there's a question. I tried to ask your father a few weeks ago when I called in.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah 9:7, where it says, Mighty God, is that word translated from the Hebrew El Gabor? And does that mean the God-man? I have been told that. I just wanted to know if that was correct.
I'll let you know, Jacob. I'll look that up. I'll let you know maybe next class. Isaiah 9:7?
Yes.
Okay, Isaiah, you want to know what the what that has reference to, right?
Yeah, I've heard that it's in Hebrew, it's Gabor, and that it means the God-man.
Well, I think Gabor could be another word for another synonym for Adamah, or Adam and Adamah, you know, man and woman.
Oh.
But we're talking about Isaiah 9:7. Well, I'll confirm that, Jacob. That's good. What did you say now? Reverse Isaiah 9:7.
It's of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So is that what you're trying to do?
You're looking at the word Lord of hosts, right, Jacob?
It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts?
Mighty God.
Mighty God. The word mighty God.
I don't see mighty
God. It's 9:6, I'm sorry.
Oh, 9:6.
Yeah, mighty God there.
Well, I was
going
where he went, and I couldn't.
Okay, I, Jacob, I'm sorry, I misheard you. I heard something else of the 9:6.
He did say
Isaiah 9:6.
I said 9:7, and I meant 9:6.
Okay. Yes.
I heard 9:6.
Okay. Well, some of us heard 9:6, some of us heard 9:7.
I heard 9:7.
Anyone here 9:8?
Okay. Once, going twice.
Well, we are going to read verse 8, so maybe that's why we're mixed up. So, Mrs. Grummer, read Exodus 6:8, please.
And I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give you an heritage, for I am the Lord.
And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Go and speak unto Pharaoh in Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land.
And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I of uncircumcised lips?
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, and Hezron, and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben.
And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shahul, the sons of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. All right, in verse 8, the Lord promised, to give the children of Israel, that is, the children of Israel who were living in Egypt, these approximately 2 million people, plus 2 million plus people, he promised them to give them land. Now, that's why it's important for us to understand contextually the fact that there is a distinction between Israel and there's a distinction between New Testament Christians. God did not necessarily promise New Testament Christians any land. the promise of land is to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and their subsequent descendants that are close blood descendants, not distant blood descendants, not 1/10 to 1% blood descendants, as some of the false teachers are trying to indicate the fact that everyone on the earth has a small percentage of Jewish blood in them. No, because we know from our study on Fridays that there's a distinction made between Jews, Gentiles, and other groups of people. It's talking about a close descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land is promised, again, by covenant, by an unconditional covenant. That is, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. We'll see tomorrow, we'll see on Friday the fact that the Palestinian covenant, you know, the Israel have to, you know, it's an eternal covenant, but if Israel heads in the wrong direction, then that promise or that covenant is temporarily suspended. But nonetheless, ultimately will be fulfilled. But the children of Israel have to do certain things, have to be obedient to what God wants them to do. They have to follow the guidelines that are laid out in the scripture. But here, in the book of Exodus, he's reinforcing the fact of this promise of the land. The promise of the land. They have 2 million people. So there's the seed. And that number is increased, I'm sure, today, far beyond the 2 million people, 2 million mark. But we see here the emphasis, the focus on the land. Fulfillment, or the partial fulfillment, we could say, of the promise of the land. We're not there yet, but the children of Israel never really, at the time they took the land, took all of it they were supposed to take. They didn't take it in the way they were supposed to take it, but nonetheless they took some of it. God gave them some of it. But because of their lack of faith, because of their, in some instances, their wickedness, they failed to completely take all of the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They took a large majority of it, but they did not take all of it. Elaine, why did the children of Israel listen to what Moses told them? Rather, why didn't they listen? In verse 9.
Because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage.
Anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years. Not that entire time were they in bondage. But we know, at least for the last 40 years, for sure, they were in bondage. Because we know that Moses, when Moses departed from Egypt, they were in bondage. And even when Moses was born, they were in bondage and under the hard rules of the Pharaoh. And so, Paul, how long would that be? This is a math question for you.
Okay.
From the time when Moses is living right now, or I guess I might make the question simple. How old was Moses, Paul, when he went stood before Pharaoh? Remember, his life was divided into three sections, right?
Yes.
40 years as the son of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, probably 40 years in Midian, tending sheep, and 40 years leading the children of Israel all through the wilderness.
160.
I'm looking for 40 plus 40, Paul.
80,
that's right. 80. At least for 80 years. They were in bondage.
No, I thought you said, you know, I thought you said 80.
Yeah.
It sounded like you said 80 plus 80 is why I got this.
Yes, I'm sorry. It was I didn't mean to misspeak. I probably did say that, Paul. So that's right. 80 plus 80 is 160. I'm looking for, the reason I brought that up, Paul and Bill, Elaine, Tammy, Anna, and Mrs. Grummer, and Mom, and Jacob, and Anna, is because I want to demonstrate the fact of how long they were in bondage. at least 80 years, if not more.
I think it was more, though, yeah.
Well, that's why I said if not more. Yeah. It was more, but we don't want to be definitely dogmatic about how much more. Right. It wasn't 400 years.
No.
It was at least 80 years. Now, you have a comment about that.
Okay.
See what I'm getting at?
Bondage, not in Egypt.
No, in bondage in Egypt.
In Egypt.
I want to be clear. In bondage in Egypt.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
In bondage in Egypt. And so the overall driving point is, as far as, you know, they didn't hearken, as Elaine would say. They didn't listen because of their cruel bondage. The cruel bondage. And it didn't get necessarily easier, their bondage. And so in verse 10, the Lord speaks to Moses again. He speaks to Moses again. And, Mom, what did he say to Moses?
To whom is Moses instructed to speak?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Number 11?
Number 11, yes.
To Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Okay, now this wasn't necessarily the first time he spoke to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But God told him to go back.
He might really have known him, too, you know, in a family way.
Yes, it's very, very, it's very likely he may have known him. Although,
quite a bit of time went by, I guess.
It's we don't know to what it's, you know, we know that there was a death warrant on Moses' life because he was wanted for homicide because he slew the Egyptian. It was justifiable homicide when we look at it, because the Egyptian was from. We don't know what the mind of Moses was, but it seems as though the life of the Hebrew was being threatened. The Hebrew servant wasn't being just pushed around and bullied. It seems as though his life was being threatened. Maybe not. But nonetheless, we know the scripture says all of those that sook his life. I'm not quoting it right. Find the verse. Saw all those that saw his life and died. And again, that's a paraphrase.
Okay.
In the previous chapters. Get the exact verse here for me, somebody. I'm not sure where it is right now. I'm not looking at it. But get that exact verse as far as going back to chapter 3, I think it might be.
I keep going.
Could be chapter 4.
We know.
Okay, we're looking for this verse that talks when the Lord tells him.
Chapter 2:13.
Chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. We're going to read the verse there, please.
I don't have the right verse.
2:13?
Where smitest thou thy fellow?
No, I'm not talking about that verse.
I know, that's why I didn't
have
it yet.
Okay, good. Tell me, read the verse so we get the context of why he fled the
place. And when he went out on the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. He said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou this fellow? And he said, who made you prince over and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now what do you want?
I'm looking for the verse that states the fact that all those that had sought the life of Moses were dead.
Verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and they cry came unto them by the reason of bondage, and God heard their groaning. That's not what you want. Must be in chapter 3 then.
Okay, so I'm not finding the exact verse, I'm sorry.
But the point
for bringing this up was you mentioned the fact that Moses may have known the Pharaoh. It's possible, but maybe there was something that Pharaoh that he did not know. The reason that you would think he would have known the people that were in this dynasty, this kingdom. But if he knew them, then they would know him.
Right.
And consequently, they would not necessarily suspend the warrant for his arrest. That's the only reason why I brought that up. It's not clear to us whether or not he knew the Pharaoh or not. And the reason, the only reason I say that is because based on that, the verse that I paraphrased, and presently I'm having a difficult time locating. But that is the only reason why I said that. And so in verse 12, Moses said, he told the Lord, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me." Now the idea of hearkened, you know, Paul, what does hearken mean, Paul?
419, Pastor.
I hearken means to, come unto.
Yes.
Hark, the herald angels sing.
That's right, Paul. To listen to and so forth. And Jacob found it in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14.
19.
Oh, 419. Okay, read it for me, Jacob. 419, please.
"And the Lord said unto Moses and me, Go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life."
Okay. That's Exodus 4:19. And that's the verse I'm using to give support, perhaps, to the argument that perhaps the Pharaoh Moses is interacting with at this particular time did not know him. Anna.
But do we know that everyone that he knew was seeking his life?
No, we do not know that for sure. And it's possible that now it's there. As long as we're talking about abstract things here, sometimes people know you or know us, but we don't know them. I mean, we know them by name, perhaps. You know, if for instance, it's been 80 years, and so it's possible Moses may have known some of this Pharaoh's family, his father, his grandfather, or maybe even, I don't know. You know, but the point being is, and Anna's Brandon brought up a legitimate point, perhaps not everyone was seeking his life. But when the verse that Jacob read, were
419,
the verse that Jacob read, "Go return to Egypt, for all men are dead which sought thy life." I would think that this death warrant would be from the top, would start at the top of the Egyptian kingdom and work its way slightly down to the king, the pharaoh, the secretary of state, and with whatever the provincial police, however you want to describe them. But all that sought his life, if there again, perhaps it's the relative, we don't it's the relatives of the Egyptian that was slain. But it seems as though it's talking about the governmental authorities,
right,
that were seeking his life.
Yeah.
And there again, that's the only reason why I would say it's possible that he did not know him. That's the only reason why I would say.
Who's the Moses.
You brought up the fact that the Pharaoh and Moses knew each other.
Oh.
They were in the Little League team together.
Yeah.
You didn't say the Little League team, but yeah, they knew each other.
That's good.
They played Cowboys and Indians together. But that's what you said. I'm only saying it's the only reason I'm saying it's possible they didn't know each other because of 419.
Okay.
That's the only reason what I'm saying. Bill and not Bill, Jacob and then Anna.
That's a good point.
Yes, sir. He spent 40 years out there. He came back kind of like an Arabian rabbi. You know, he had changed physically. And, you know, just because somebody has the same name, I guess what you said was right, though. The orders from the top on down, all the men that sought his life, were dead. So, but, I'm sure he had changed a lot. When he killed that Egyptian, he was trying to save... his people by his own hand.
That's right, Jacob. That's right.
When God got with him, he was trying to let the hand of God do this.
That's right. That's right.
Learn from
his lesson. Right. Tammy, who spake unto Moses and Aaron? Verse 13.
The Lord.
The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron.
Jehovah
spake unto Moses and Aaron. And we notice here, we're reminded in verse 14, the lineage, the beginning of verse 14, the lineage of Jacob. Now remember, Jacob is the son of Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. We are in the time period of promise. Again, the three, you know, we have promise. Abraham lived in the time period of promise, the stewardship of promise, the dispensation of promise, however you want to, whatever vantage point you would like to take on this. But he lived during promise. And Isaac is the son of promise. Jacob was selected over Esau. From Jacob. Jacob. From okay. Isaac.
Jacob. Okay. Say?
Abraham. Abraham had, there was a son of promise, which was Isaac. There was Ishmael and there was the sons of Keturah. But Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac had two children. Right, Paul?
Yes.
And their names? Was one of the names of the two children of Isaac?
You gave Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. That's right. Jacob and Esau. Of those two children, Jacob and Esau, one was younger, one was older. Esau was the oldest. He despised his birthright. He lost his blessing. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter whose name we know, and whose name was Dinah. And so the Bible says he had sons and daughters. Whether that refers to daughters or granddaughters, but nevertheless the scripture says sons and daughters. The firstborn son of Jacob, the lineage of Jacob, the lineage is, gives you, tells you a family tree of a sort. Had anyone ever make a family tree before? Jacob, ever do any family tree work?
Yeah, a little bit, but on my mama's side, it's hard to go back that far because her
So you have done family trees. Bill,
well, we have the family tree, but I don't branch.
Okay. No branches.
On the other side, it's hard to trace it because the Mexican culture, a lot of times, they don't legally marry.
I understand. That's interesting, yeah.
They do that. So on the Mexican side, it's kind of hard to...
My family married.
And
you couldn't find about that.
Any family tree work that you've done, Bill? Any much of it on family tree? Elaine, how about you?
No, I haven't really
done. Paul, how about you? Any family tree
work? Well, my sister's been doing it.
Yeah, my sister's been doing it.
Okay, good.
A little bit of it.
Right, and how about your mom? Any family tree work?
My grandfather, Barker, he made good family trees.
Tammy, how about you?
My aunt wrote a book.
Okay.
She wrote a
book. Anna? Very interesting lineage. Anna, how about you? Any family tree?
Well, I like to say that I go all the way back to the first two people.
Okay, that's good. So Anna's got a big family tree. She's got a very big family tree. But when I say the lineage, here we have the lineage. And so for us, you know, it's hard to go back. It's not hard, but some people go back a long, you know, the book that Tammy's aunt has done, it goes back several hundred years.
That's interesting.
And so, but here we're going back 600, 700 years, perhaps longer than that. We're going back to Isaac, probably Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have very important people, the sons of Isaac, the firstborn son of Isaac, the firstborn son of Jacob, who is also known as Israel. Firstborn son of Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel, is Reuben. Reuben is listed here as Jacob's firstborn son. Firstborn son of Israel is Reuben. Now, Anna, in verse 15, who is the firstborn son listed of Simeon? Now, Simeon is the grandson of Israel, but the son of Simeon. Simeon is a, verse 15.
Jemuel. Something like that.
That's good. Jemuel. That's very good. Jemuel. Now, these names, when we look at them, we wonder, why are we being told this? Sometimes we don't understand why we're being told things. But this it's important to understand the fact that of the basis of the covenant was to a particular family. an Abrahamic covenant was to the family of Abraham and his descendants. Abraham was the descendants of promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12, and then it spreads out to the 2 million that we have presently in this discussion in the book of Exodus that we're living during the time of Moses. Let's read verses 16 and following. Go ahead, Mrs. Grummer, verses 16 and following.
And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to the generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years.
And the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei according to their families.
And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years.
And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushah, these are the families of Levi according to their generations.
And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years.
And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Zepheg, and Zikri.
And the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elazaphan, and Zithri.
And Aaron took him Elishaba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now the father, notice here in verse 16, talks about the father of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. A lot of emphasis is being placed on Levi. Levi is the father of these three. Question now.
Yes, for the previous question about Simeon, how do we know it was Simeon's firstborn that was listed first? It doesn't, I mean, are we just assuming that? Because we know that Shem, even though he's usually listed first, is not the firstborn of Noah.
All right, so we don't know for sure. So the question just said, who is listed first? So take your pencil out and cross out firstborn and say first listed.
No,
you're that's good. You're being observant. You're being observant and you're close reading, and that's very good. I'm glad that you're doing that. We need to be a close readers of the scripture.
What verse is that?
Well, she was mentioning the previous question in verse 15.
Okay.
Well, it says in here, the question is, who is the first son listed of Simeon?
Oh, it does say listed. Let me see. Maybe I read the question wrong.
Someone misread the question.
So the question was misread. Although the question was written properly, it was misread by the person who wrote the question, I think. Can someone verify that? Was the person that read the question the one that wrote the questions?
I don't think we asked the question.
Yes.
Okay, maybe we didn't ask the question. So not only was the question read wrong, it wasn't even asked right. Okay, so Simeon.
I don't know.
Now the next person, let's see here. We have Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. These are the first three sons of Jacob or Israel, from his wife Leah. Jacob had four wives or two wives and two concubines. In the account of this marriage is how he got his wives, how he got his concubines, is recorded in the book of Genesis. But what we have here listed Levi, son of Jacob, the third born son of Jacob, one mother was Leah, and listed sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And these sons, Levi was a very special tribe. It was a tribe that was given responsibility to take care of the priestly things. It was a priestly tribe, as far as in a loose sense. It was a Levitical tribe, and then the Kohathites, from the Kohathites, were the priests derived from them. But nonetheless, the other sons, other relations, had roles in taking care of
the tabernacle.
And so we see here listed these three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Now, in verse 17, let me see, this is, I guess, a question for you, Anna, maybe, I'm not sure. Who is the first son listed of Gershom? Notice the word listed.
Yeah.
I need to close read listed, underline it.
It's Libni.
Libni.
But Paul hadn't said anything.
Oh, so you had Paul.
Yeah, I forgot what I was going to say. I started to say something, I forgot.
Well, when you remember, Paul, put your hand up again, and we'll take your comment there. It'll come back to you, perhaps. Now, if you notice here, in verse 18, the scripture says that Korah lived 133 years.
Kohath.
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. So what were we going to say, Paul?
I was going to say Kohath, the son Gershom. I was going to say that. You know, that's what I had, and then it just slipped out of my mind.
Okay.
And came back.
Good.
Okay.
I'm glad it came back.
We have much better names today than they did.
Yes. That's right. We do, don't we?
You wouldn't say that if you lived back then.
Okay, Elaine, who is the father?
Morning,
who is the father of Mali and Mushi in verse 19?
Merari.
Merari. Again, Merari is a son of
Levi.
Gershom, Kohath, Merari. Now, Jochebed is listed here in verse 20. And Jochebed had two sons. And the two sons of Jochebed are Aaron and Moses. If you notice that in verse 20. Now, there is also a sister not listed here.
We don't have all our husband lived in an house then.
No, not yet. But,
I'm sorry.
Not yet, but it's coming. How long did the husband live?
I have 137 years. I'm just interested in who that Jochebed married, Aaron, right? Or was it?
No.
Moses.
Tammy.
Is that
she was the mother of Moses.
Is that Amram's father's sister that he married, Jochebed? Or am I missing something in what I'm reading?
In verse 20,
yes.
And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife.
Well, there it is.
So I think you're
Moses' mother, right?
Yeah, Jochebed is Moses' mother, but we're talking about his wife. His wife was his aunt. Is that what you're getting at?
Right, Amram's wife.
No,
I'm
not getting at anything.
Okay. No.
He
no, okay.
To look at the verse.
So that, I think you're reading it correctly.
It said. Jochebed, his father's sister.
Okay. You know, now if you take it in the
Amram's strict, father's
yes.
sister.
That's correct. Mm-hmm.
It was my aunt.
An aunt.
Perhaps she was much younger than her brother.
Yeah, this is very likely. It's possible.
So they would have been in a different
question, Ron, even.
We're in verse 20.
Okay. We're in verse 20.
It's not a question. We're just talking.
Yes, we're verse 20. Now, obviously, before we completed, before we went on with this question here, this discussion, the sister is missing. Her name is missing, but we know what her name is, right?
Miriam.
Yes, Miriam. Miriam is her name. That's the sister of Moses and Aaron. And so, the father of Miriam, Tammy, who's the father? And Paul, who's the father?
I was going to say Jethro, but that was his father. That was his father-in-law.
It begins with a J, though. Jochebed. They show the same. Pardon me.
How
was the mother? Okay. The mother.
Amram.
So, okay, we're getting ourselves mixed up and confused here with all these.
We do have better names today.
Yes,
that's for sure we do.
Yes, I'm
worried about that.
Was it a few weeks ago that I said that Aaron was a little older than Moses?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure what you said, Jacob. If you want to say that, you may have said that. I'm not sure.
Yeah, Yeah, we have that
scripture. I thought I remember reading it before, but I'm looking here in 7,
you said
chapter 7, verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old. So he was the middle child, and Miriam was younger than Moses. It was Aaron.
No, Miriam was older.
I think it'd be challenging, Jacob.
Check your licenses.
It'd be challenging for Miriam to watch the ark. Moses.
Right. She had to be older.
Yes. I'm sorry. Okay. So we got this. We know that Aaron was older than Moses, right?
Yeah, Miriam had to be at least old enough to watch the baby.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. She was probably
so we got that fixed, right, Jacob?
Jacob, though.
I should have known that. Okay. Yeah, there you go.
Okay. Jacob, just check the driver's license of Moses and Aaron and then see what it says for their birthday there.
Right. Now, the name of the father of Korah is, it says, Izhar, verse 21. Now, in verse 22, Tammy, who is the first son listed of Uziel in Exodus?
Mishael.
Now, Elishabed had four sons: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Now, who is
Elisheba?
Anna, who is Elisheba? In verse
23. Is the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nathan, and the wife of Aaron.
That's right. And so she had these four sons.
The mother of Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar.
Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. She had these four sons, and Aaron, the older brother of Moses, was the father.
And four sons.
And had the four sons. Mrs. Grimer, go ahead and read verse 24, please.
And the sons of Korah, Asher and Elkanah or something, and Elkanah, and Rishaphat. These are the families of the Korahites.
let me see here. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Jewel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. I love that Phinehas guy.
These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies.
These are they which spoke the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron.
And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt,
that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee.
Now the father of Asher, Athanah, and...
Wait, where are you?
We're going to verse 29.
The Lord spake unto Moses.
Oh, it is 30.
Oh, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?
All right, sorry about that, Anna. So the father of Asher, Athanah, and Apophis is Korah. It's Korah. Now, what is the name of Eleazar's father-in-law? Anna?
The name of whose father-in-law?
Eleazar's father-in-law, verse 25.
Petulio.
That's right. Petulio. Now, in verse 26, the Lord commands, he gives the command to Aaron and Moses, and tells them to bring out the children of Israel. Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. So the Lord is giving a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And the way they're going to do that is not in their own strength, but in the strength of God. That's how they're going to bring them. They're going to bring them out by the strength of God. Mrs. Grummer, to whom did Moses and Aaron speak? In verse 27.
Who did they speak to, you say?
Yes, and who?
After Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's who they spoke to. Now, we notice in verse 28 that God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He spoke to them where they were. He didn't speak to them someplace else. He spoke to them. And again, we have the ability for God, the canon of Scripture has been closed. So the way God communicates to us is different in our time than it was in the time of Moses, the time of Aaron. God was able to speak directly to Moses, directly to Aaron, when he wanted to. Now God speaks to us through the Word of God, through the completed 66 canonical books of the Scripture. Jacob, to whom did the Lord desire Moses to speak? In verse 29.
Unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
That's right, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, Moses asks this question. He says in verse 30, he said, how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? He said, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Basically, Moses was saying, no, he's not going to listen to me. Why of all the people in Egypt, especially among the children of Israel, among the Hebrews, is he going to listen to me? You know, he's again trying to use the same argument he used back at the burning bush. So, this is Exodus chapter 6.
After that, he was brave enough to kill an Egyptian, but he wasn't brave enough to talk to Pharaoh.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, Jacob. And how does that fit in with us today by application?
Well, a lot of times we don't want to speak up when we should. It's easy to do a natural thing, you know, in the old man,
right.
The flesh. I mean, that's mm-hmm. Like Bill said, it's talk the old man versus the Scripture. That's automatic.
Yeah, that's right. It is.
And for him, it's, staying in his word and spirit. And that's the brave thing. That's the thing for him. That's the thing that brings glory to God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so when we look at chapter 6 here, when we think and consider of everything that is happening with chapter 6, the emphasis is the fact of when we interpret the passage, when we try to get a proper interpretation of what's being said, is we have that God is communicating with Moses. He's telling Moses, I've not been known by this name Jehovah before. But God was telling Moses he had a very specific job for him to do as a human instrument. God was the one who was going to deliver Egypt, probably deliver the Hebrews with a mighty stretched out hand, mighty stretched out arm. But God was using his person, Moses. Also in this chapter, it's highlighting the fact of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's also highlighted. And that is exactly why God is doing this. If God didn't have a covenant with Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and repeated to Jacob, if God did not have this covenant, then he would have never necessarily been obligated to deliver the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom the benefits of the covenant have been passed. And so God picks Moses. Just like he picked Abraham, God picked Moses to be this leader, the one to deliver, and the one to stand before Pharaoh for this very particular reason, this very particular purpose. So, Jacob, or rather Mrs. Grummer, some thoughts you have about chapter 6.
Well, Moses was trying to disobey God at the very beginning by not believing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was God that's in charge anyway. At the very end, he still, not listening or understanding too good or wanting to do what the Lord wants him to do. But it's still God in charge.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Jacob, how about you?
I noticed that they named the first three sons of Jacob in there, and they stopped right there because that was, for the time of, like you said, from promise to the law at Mount Sinai. But it reminded me of something I heard this morning. I was listening to Hebrews, and it makes more sense in context if you go from 7:1 all the way to 14, but I'm just going to read from 10 to 14. For he was yet in the loins of his father Melchizedek when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And I thought that was something, this time of law coming, and then the lineage stopped right there. But it just reminded me of that.
Yeah, that's right. Good, Jacob. Good observation. I mean, I believe we have here, we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Mm-hmm. We want to bring Levi into the picture because that's the lineage that's from whom Moses, Aaron, are descendants.
Leviticals.
And so that's perhaps why we have the first three.
Yep.
Phil, some thought do you have?
No, nothing in particular.
Elaine, how about you? Thoughts about chapter 6?
Well, I'm just thinking of how they came up with the names.
Yeah, that's something. The names meant something. I mean, our names mean something.
Yeah.
But they, each of these names have a meaning. Each of them have a meaning. Like, for instance, the name Samuel. Samuel wasn't mentioned here in this passage, but Samuel means asked of God. And so he means he was a very special son to his parents especially to his mother Hannah. Because Hannah specifically asked for a son. Paul, some thoughts that you have? And Elaine, we could look at all the names if we had time and give the meanings.
It helped me to realize in this chapter that God is in control and he's sovereign.
Yes, that's right. God is in control. God is sovereign. And Mom, how about you? You thought a comment about chapter 6?
A couple things.
Good.
I'm hidden in these names, not really hidden, but in these names, people that will take an active part, good or bad, in Moses' life in an early, like the sons of Korah, and I forget how I knew him a little while ago, but I forgot.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very interesting, and it's not, none of that's mentioned. None of the bad is mentioned.
No, it's not. Like the purpose of it. Yeah, but like
Aaron's wife, I forget what her name was now. And she had these four sons, and two of them were slain because they offered strange fire. But this, we don't read that here. We just see that they're born.
Yes.
And that's the way with our lives. Mm-hmm. When we have children, we have things come in our life. We don't know the end from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We just have the present. And the other thing is, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And when I did the questions, that stuck out at me, the uncircumcised lips. Because I always felt Moses had been circumcised. Nobody told me. I mean, I just made that part up. I thought that's what, that's how they could tell he was a Hebrew child.
He circumcised the lips.
But if you weren't circumcised at all, you couldn't have circumcised lips, could you? Or explain. It's funny, I don't know.
The instance with Jacob Bed. Pardon?
It's not literal.
It's not literal. It's figurative language. It should be quite obvious when language is figurative.
Oh, yeah. I mean, like the man. If a man's circumcised.
Yes.
Then you would say his lips were circumcised. That's the way I looked at it.
Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. I wouldn't say that'd be necessarily true.
All right.
Yeah. Now, in the account with Jacob, it was the son, at least one of the sons of Moses, not Moses himself.
I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about Moses himself.
I know. And I'm trying to
clear me
give up. give us support the fact of to support your previous comment about identification, and also about Jochebed, the account of the account in the previous chapters, chapter 5 or chapter 4 it was, that has to do with the son of Moses, one of the sons of Moses.
Right.
Not Moses himself.
I know that.
And I don't think it's. I think the term uncircumcised lips is used elsewhere in Scripture. If we did the search, I haven't done a search on that recently as far as the concordance search.
Unclean lips.
Yesterday.
Unclean lips.
Ezekiel, I think.
Ezekiel. So it's used. It's, well. Jacob, go ahead. Jacob.
Okay, so there's also a term, uncircumcised heart. I think this has to be referring to somebody that's devoted to God.
Right.
With a heart, you know, with a real heart love, you know, a faith, beyond law or anything.
I don't think it's a simile being used here. I mean, it's a figurative language, but it's not double figurative language.
Yeah.
Going,
I don't know what that means, but I'll have to agree with you.
Well, like the heathen.
Well, you know, he knew he wasn't ready. How does that saying go? He don't choose the prepared, he prepares the chosen.
I mean, I think that's good. Chuck, I mean, the point being here is Moses was identifying the fact that he was not, in his own view, he was not worthy or acceptable to complete this mission that God wanted to send him on.
Who feels that way? Literally worthy or acceptable, you know? I think that.
But you know, we can further investigation on how these things are used. Anna, what's your comment about this?
It says in, where is this, Jeremiah 9:25-26.
Yes.
For behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah, and Edom and the children of Ammon, and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners, as well in the nations. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Which, being uncircumcised in the heart, does not mean your physical heart is nobody's physical heart.
They're not set apart, not consecrated to the things of the Lord.
Your heart isn't circumcised by an action.
It's not.
It's a spiritual thing.
It's a spiritual thing.
I didn't mean that he's.
I know that, but I don't think it necessarily represents the fact beyond that.
The children of Israel at this point in time in Jeremiah, they were still practicing circumcision.
Yes, they were.
But
yes, that's true. And yet they just said they have their heart is uncircumcised. No, Anna. I understand your point. No, you're doing well, Anna. Thank you. Thank you for bringing the verse up in Jeremiah. More about you. So you said several thoughts about this, right?
Well, I just thought it was sort of interesting.
Okay.
He felt that he wasn't even a true Jew, so to speak.
I don't think it was necessarily referring to his Judaism. It was referring to his
sure.
the mission that God had put upon him.
Yeah.
He says, he was saying, why me? You know, I am
I'm dedicated. I'm not. I don't know anything about this.
Right. That's right. Tammy, thought you might have about chapter 6.
Well, it's just interesting that the end of the previous chapter, Moses was concerned and troubled, and he was praying to the Lord because the burdens had increased, and rather than helping the Egyptians at this point, or the Israelites at this point, flee from the Egyptians, these actually seems like everything's failed. And so God has to begin the chapter by affirming that He's going to deliver them, mm-hmm. and He's going to do so,
yes.
you know, mm-hmm. with a mighty hand. And then it's interesting that, you know, He's also telling them, you know, that, you know, I promised, made this covenant with Abraham, and,
yes. mm-hmm.
and they don't know me by that mm-hmm. name. They don't know me. Rather, they only know me by that name, but I'm so much more. You know, I'm the self-existent one. And then, you know, in verse 30, and the Moses goes back to mm-hmm. again that same. I mean, it's interesting because he's such a strong leader. You know, that we as Christians, when we read the Bible, we always think of what a strong leader he was. But he had so many doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord allows us to see that so we can be encouraged when perhaps we are facing the same kind of questions mm-hmm. and doubts in our lives.
Yes. That's right. Right. How about you, Anna? Some thoughts you might have about this chapter 6 here of Exodus.
Grandma made a point that I was thinking about the names and how they were getting an introduction to some people that will be important later on.
Mm-hmm. And, yes.
I guess Moses is still having confidence issues.
Yes, he is, isn't he? Mm-hmm.
So.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Got any more thoughts anyone has in chapter 6? Next week we'll go to chapter 7. I do have a study guide that's posted at bftbc.org/Exodus. You can click on guide and pick number 7 guide, and you could complete that study guide. And we'll discuss it during the next class. And any final thoughts or comments anyone might have?
I liked it a lot.
Good. Well, thank you, Jacob.
It's a good class.
It's a good class.
Interesting section, isn't it? It's an interesting, very interesting chapter. Paul, you said something?
No, I said it was a good class. Yes. I liked it.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I did have a thought.
What's your thought? All the 7.
With all the candidates, you know, they all want to be president.
Yes.
And so it'd be. But Moses, he didn't put his name up for nomination.
No, he didn't.
He didn't raise funds. He didn't anything.
No.
He didn't want to do it.
No, he didn't.
So I don't know. That's good in many ways. Like Jesus, when he died, when he came to do a job, but if it possible, remove his cup. He didn't yes. wasn't too anxious, but he was willing. I don't know if that's right or not to say that. But
we know when he prayed.
Right.
No.
So some of the people that God uses, they didn't pick themselves out to do this. God picked them out.
That's right.
And maybe some of us are doing things we shouldn't be doing, because we're not. Then we wouldn't do anything.
Maybe.
You had a thought there, Tammy? Oh, Dan, I'm sorry, you had a follow-up thought?
I mean, maybe some of us aren't doing things we should be doing.
That's true.
That's right.
That's right.
That's
the way to look at it, I think.
That's the way to look at it.
Mm-hmm. Tammy?
Just to be fair, as far as I know, I think there are no Democrats that have decided to be propped up into candidacy by the public.
Okay.
But there's at least one or two that have done so in the Republican Party, mm-hmm. maybe more.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not all their own, necessarily own personal desire.
Right. Good. Good point. All right, Paul, would you please close in prayer this afternoon?
Sure.